Good to see you guys. Wonderful to see you guys. And I want to thank David and the team here and also the volunteers. Let's give it up for the volunteers who put all of this together. This is absolutely amazing. I'm just overjoyed with seeing so many of you and seeing the families here. This is absolutely wonderful. I also have to say, I hope I don't embarrass her, but the young lady up here singing is Antonia Lawrence. She's a recording artist and that kind of thing, but she's been here at Fellowship, and so she's going to be coming back and forth a little bit to join in our worship on our worship team here, and I'm just grateful to have Antonia back with us. That is a joy and a blessing. You know, those of you who come to Fellowship know that I say this fairly regularly. Sometimes as a preacher, I get a little bit frustrated with the quick segues in a service. You know, we go from singing, okay, now let's say a few words about what we're doing and sing some more, and then you preach. And we fail to see and appreciate the overall tapestry that sometimes the Holy Spirit is weaving during a service. That last song, we need to mire in that. That we have a good, good Father. And as we were singing that song, I got to thinking about the disappointments that we all have, expectations not being met in our lives, the frustrations of this moment in history in which we're living right now, the lines in the sand that we're drawing with one another, the uncertainty about when COVID's going to be over, when we're going to get a vaccination, am I going to have a job, and all of these things that hit us. If we're not careful, those things can cloud our vision and view of God. But as a dear friend of mine said, after a severe tragedy that he had in his life and his family, in fact, his oldest son had committed suicide, when asked about how does he feel, and I was blown away by his response, he said, God is good in the good times. God is good in the awful times. In other words, what has happened to us does not change the character of God. He is a good, good God. And even through pain and sorrow and disappointment and discouragement and all these things that hit all of us. And if it hadn't hit you yet, just keep on living. It will. All this stuff that goes on in life should not affect the goodness of God, because God can take all of these things in his sovereignty and accomplish his purposes. I read something the other day that I so deeply resonate with. Folks are saying about, well, what's going to happen on November the 4th after November the 3rd? Suppose your candidate is not elected. Suppose you're disappointed and that kind of thing. What's going to happen? Well, the response is that God was on his throne on November the 3rd, and he's going to be on his throne on November the 4th, and he's going to be in control, and he's not sipping Maalox over our disappointment and over what's going on, because he is God, and he is God Almighty. What a mighty God we serve. I'm going to do something this morning. I just need to let you know this. I have very seldom done this, although I do it. I've done it throughout my years of preaching. As I walked on campus this morning, I'd prepared a message for today. But as I walked on campus, I was in my office a few moments ago, and I began to pray and think about it. I sensed that the Lord doesn't want me to share that. But there is a word from 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, that I want to share with us. It's about what our attitude should consistently be. In case you don't know, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is that great text on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's that great passage in which the Apostle Paul talks about the certainty of the resurrection of our Savior. And he connects that with the certainty of our own translation into his presence. In fact, near the end of that chapter, he talks about in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, we shall be changed, as this mortal shall put on immortality at any given moment. And that could take place before I finish this next sentence, that he can translate us into his presence. And at the very end, he wraps it all up by saying, well, so what? What should we be? What should we think about? Changing times, changing circumstances, changing issues in our lives, changing stuff in our culture, ups and downs, disappointments, COVID-19, pandemics, all kinds of stuff. How should that affect us? How should that affect our Christianity? How should that affect our walk and relationship with God? Well, obviously, there's some different ways we need to think, but Paul says there's a rock solid reality. And the rock solid reality is that Jesus Christ is returning. And because he's returning, we need to stay focused on what really matters most. On what really matters most. You see, as followers of Jesus, we should not be reacting to the stuff in the culture, but we should be responding to God in light of the stuff in the culture. Did you hear what I just said? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we should not be reacting to the stuff in the culture, but we should be responding to God to know what to do in light of the stuff that's going on in the culture. And that's what Paul is saying. Keep your eyes on this. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, it can take place. We're going to be changed. We're going to be in his presence. So how should we respond? And thus he says, therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, here's your attitude. Therefore, my beloved brothers and sisters, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Motivational statement. For as much as you know, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. In other words, he says, get after what you're supposed to do. Get after your calling. Get after living for me. So basically, and I just want to say a few words here. Basically, what he's saying is that we ought to have an attitude that is mired in diligence, mired in perseverance, and mired in excellence. He says, therefore, my beloved brethren, no matter what's going on around you, no matter what the stuff is happening, all the ups and downs of society, all the issues that's floating around us, all the tragic twists and turns of life, all of the surprises that's taking place, all of the jobs that are being lost, all of the jobs that are being get, all the crazy stuff that's going on in life. Therefore, my beloved brethren, here's a focus point. Be steadfast. Be steadfast. Number one, he says, serve him. Serve the Lord Jesus with diligence. In other words, don't mail it in. Don't drag your Christianity. Don't be C-minus in your service of the Savior. Be diligent. And the word used for diligence there, translated be steadfast, the word translated steadfast has to do with focus. It has to do with focus. It has to do with the ability of not being distracted. Keeping your eye on the ball. Some of you have heard me talk about our youngest son, Brendan, who is now a pastor out in Las Vegas, Nevada. But growing up, Brendan was a pretty phenomenal baseball player. He pitched and played third base. And so I remember when he turned about 12, 13 years old, I never pitched. I played the infield, but I never pitched. And so I had taken him as far as I could take him. And a good friend of mine that used to be the chaplain of the Braves, Tim Cash, he was a major league pitcher. He began to work with Brendan. And I'll never forget this one day. He was working with Brendan about pitching inside. And he was working with him about location. And he said something that just grabbed me. He said, Brendan, I want you to remember something. You know the difference between the guys that bounce around in the minor leagues, the pitchers that bounce around and they never make it to the show? And he said, no, what's the difference? And Tim made this observation. The difference is this. The pitchers that never really make it, they pitch to a batter. But the great pitchers never pitch to a batter. The great pitchers pitch to a location. So when John Smoltz or Tom Glavine or Greg Maddux, when they're on the mound and once they get the location and they agree on the pitch there, 30,000 people in the stands don't matter. The batter in the batter's box doesn't matter. All that matters is about 12, 14 inches of leather and where it's placed. And you got to hit that spot. And so it is. That's what the Apostle Paul is saying is, what's the spot we need to hit in life? Be steadfast. Don't be distracted. Don't be moved off. Who are you serving? Who are you following? Who's most important? What has God called you to be about? What has he laid at your feet to do? What gifts has he given to you? What passions has he placed in your heart and mind? What has he called you to steward? Keep your eye on the prize. Stay focused. Go after it. Be steadfast. Serve the Lord with diligence. Secondly, he says, serve him with perseverance. Be steadfast, immovable. Immovable. That's the Greek word, ametakinesis. Three words, not with motion. Not with motion. Diligence has to do with keeping your eye on a location. Perseverance has to do with staying after it in the face of opposition and pressure. Not to be distracted because of pressure, because of competition, because of issues that come your way. And the devil uses discouragement. He uses disappointment. He uses all of these things, all of the afflictions, all of the adversity that we go through to knock the wind out of our sails, to get us off course. But the Apostle Paul says, no, you gotta persevere. Press into it. Press into it. Press into it. I'll never forget the late Truett Cathy telling me, giving me a great insight a number of years ago. I was speaking at one of their corporate gatherings that they have every year for all of their operators. This kind of thing. This is many, many years ago. And Chick-fil-A was beginning to go like this and becoming the fastest growing privately owned restaurant chain in the country. And so I asked him, I said, Mr. Cathy, attribute to Chick-fil-A's incredible growth? And he's a very humble man, and so he said this to me, really very, very humble. He said, Crawford, we have to just be honest, and God has blessed us in a great way, and the truth of the matter is we can't take credit for when we came along in history. Nobody was quite doing the same thing that we're doing. And then I pressed him a little bit, but I said, well, how do you account for your growth? And then he said this to me, made a huge impact. He said, you know, and back then they were in a lot more malls and they didn't have quite as many freestanding units, but he said, you know, Crawford, at Chick-fil-A, we just do one thing. We just do one thing. He said, you know, all we do at Chick-fil-A is hearty breast of chicken. Hearty breast of chicken soup, char-grilled chicken sandwiches, regular chicken sandwiches. Hearty breast of chicken, that's all we do. He says, you know, when our competitors around us try to promo their version of a chicken sandwich, their hamburger sales go down. And then he looked at me and he said, Crawford, never forget, success in life is knowing what your chicken sandwich is. You know, we chuckle at that, but that's profound. What is capturing your affections? What does God bless in your life? What does he smile upon? What does he sanction in your life? What does he approve of in your life? Paul would say, in light of the second coming of the Lord Jesus, that he could come back again, that's worth fighting for. Press into it. Don't quit. Don't give up. Stay after it. So we serve him with diligence. Secondly, we serve him with perseverance. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast. That's diligence. Be immovable. That's perseverance. Then he says, always abounding in the work of the Lord. That's excellence. By the way, that word abounding is a double entendre. It means both to excel, A-C-C-E-L, as well as to excel. In other words, he says, because of the grand mystery. We don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when he's going to crack the skies. We don't know when he's going to say, give me back my breath. Once again, Paul says, hey, wait, don't mail this thing in. Don't be sloppy about what God's called you to do. Don't just get by. Don't just kind of sort of do it. No, he says, you need to do the very best you can. Excel. My dad hated for me to get a C. Hated it. He would say, boy, I'd rather you have an F or an A. Now, if you tell me that a C is the best that you can do, then I'll go with that. And if we find out that a C is the best you can do, in fact, I'll take you out and we'll celebrate that. But don't bring any C's in here that mean that you just mailed it in. You just got by. You just did the bare minimum. And that's, I think, is the attitude of the Apostle Paul. We serve a great God. What are you doing with the gifts and the talents and the abilities and the time and your moment in history and the fact that you can't get back yesterday? All you have is right now. Crawford, is this the best you can do? Crawford, is this the best you can do? And not only that, he's not saying just the quality of our work, but he's saying do as much as you can, as fast as you can. Why? Because we don't know when he's coming back. We don't know when he's coming back. Jesus died for us. Purchase our lives so that we might be trophies of his grace. And during our moment in history, we would declare the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. And we would forever be trophies of honor and thanksgiving and gratitude to a Savior who did everything for us. And he whispers in our ear every day, every second of the day, Crawford, I'm coming back. Crawford, I'm coming back. Crawford, I'm coming back. You were not born to die. You were born to live with me. And you're going to see me one day. And the fact that you're going to see me one day, serve me with diligence. Serve me with perseverance. Serve me with excellence. You know, the death of the Lord Jesus is everything to us, isn't it? It is everything. He died on the cross in our place and for our sin, for every sin that we ever committed. We're alive today. We're free today because he paid the price. He redeemed us. There's a great Greek word that implies paying a high price to someone who has captured us for our release. And that's what redeem means. He stood out in the marketplace of life and he said to the devil, let him go, let her go, let him go, let her go. I have paid for them, they're mine. And that's the reason why, before Jesus was crucified, he flipped the script when it came to the Passover meal. He said, from now on, this Passover represents my death. My body, which was broken for you, and my blood, which was shed for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Now, we have given you a communion packet, a little cup, and at the top of the cup is a wafer. What we teach here at Fellowship Bible Church is that, no, when we partake of communion, it's not literally the body of Jesus. It's not literally the blood of Jesus. But it does represent his body that was broken for us. And his blood that was shed for us. What I'd like for you to do at this time, this moment, is just take a few moments. This is one of the most sacred, if not the most sacred, ordinance of the Christian community. I'd like for us to take just a few moments and to search our hearts. If you're not a follower of the Lord Jesus, you've never trusted Christ as Savior and Lord, I would politely but directly suggest that you not celebrate communion with us. Because this is to remember not only what Jesus has done for us, but the fact that we have trusted him. But let me quickly say, you can celebrate it with us right now. All you have to do is say, Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for my sin. I turn from my sin and I trust you as my Savior and Lord. And he will forgive you of your sin. Just that quick, and you can celebrate. for those of us who are followers of the Lord Jesus, I want to encourage us not to be casual about this moment. If there's any unconfessed sin in our lives, let's take care of that right now. The Bible promises in 1 John 1:9 that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Let's make sure that our hearts and our minds are right before the Lord before we celebrate. Let's take a few moments quietly and pray. Father, thank you for the cleansing blood of the Lord Jesus that did not just make us clean at the moment of salvation, but your word teaches us that it constantly cleanses us. Oh, what a Savior. Thank you for your grace. Father, thank you for your body that was broken for us. Battered, beaten, torn, emaciated for us. Thank you, God. We love you, Lord Jesus. At this time, I'd ask for you to take the wafer, and this represents the body of the Lord Jesus that was broken for us. Let's eat together. That same night, he lifted up the cup, that chalice. And he says that this wine no longer represents the Old Testament prophecy concerning me, but it represents my blood that will be shed for you. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. Aren't you glad that that blood poured out so that we would be free? We would be forgiven. We would become children of God. So he said, as often as you drink it, you do remember me. Let's drink together. Father, thank you for yourself and thank you for our eternal salvation. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for being the embodiment and the portrait of the love and kindness of God toward us. That's grace. We bless your name for all that you are and what you've done for us. In Jesus' name, amen.